Well, good morning. If you'd be so kind as to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be reading just two verses, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Preach today on a topic I'll simply title, The Road Less Traveled. Let's read, please. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I won't go into all the reasons of why I'm preaching on that text and on that topic today. But suffice it to say that this scripture has been on my heart and on my mind all week long for specific reasons. And I know that I'm treading on Peter Hirschman's Bible class on Wednesday night, jumping into the Sermon on the Mount. But I ask him to indulge, and I ask all of you to indulge me as we study together these two verses. And what I'm going to be looking for in our time is for you, some of you especially, to be making a very important decision. I want you to look at the text, and I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to pray about it. And I want you to make a decision, as Jesus is asking his disciples at the end of this great sermon, to make a decision. And that's what he's doing here in this seventh chapter. After preaching a very powerful sermon on this mount, on the kingdom of heaven, he's now bringing them to a conclusion, and he's saying, decide. Make up your mind. He didn't pull any punches as he delivered this lesson. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he turns and he says, enter by the narrow gate. As we look at the text, I want you to notice four things. There are two gates. These gates, as you can see, are narrow and they are wide. You have your choice, and those are the only two you've got. Once you enter the gate, there's going to be then two roads to walk. Depending on which gate you go through, you're going to either walk a broad road or you're going to walk a very narrow and strict road. As you walk along that road, you're going to be walking with certain people. You're going to be walking with just a few if you're on that narrow road. Are you going to be walking with the masses if you walk on the broad road? And where those roads lead are to a destination. You're either going to be walking with those few and ultimately enter into eternal life, or you're going to be walking with the masses and you're going to enter into a place called destruction, eternal damnation, hell. That's what the lesson is about. And I'm asking you, as you can see, to make a decision about that. There's some of you in the audience who need to make that decision this morning. When I was in school, I had to read Robert Frost. I had to read a number of his books, in fact. I had an 11th grade English teacher that was a huge Frost fan. And one of the ones we had to read was one that he came to a conclusion on. I won't read the entire poem, but here's the last lines of it, which you can take the lesson from today. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. If you go back and read the poem about what Frost was saying, that sometimes you're going down certain paths and certain roads, and you think, well, I'm on this road. Then you come to crossroads and you have to make a choice whether you're going to go this way or that way. And what Mr. Frost was trying to get everybody to see was sometimes taking the road less traveled leads to greater consequences and better rewards. And what I'm going to ask you to do as you think about the crossroads that maybe you're at, when you make a decision, you're making a decision to go one way or another, to choose to go one direction or to another direction. And Jesus has brought us now to this crossroads. He's delivered a message in this sermon that basically says you have but two choices, and you stand before these two choices. And I've outlined already what the choices are. and why this is but a very narrow, straight gate, and why this is a very broad gate. And if you choose this way, here's the life you got before you. If you choose this way, here's the life you've got before you. But be warned in this, depending on the road that you're on, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, there's an outcome, there's a consequence of the choice you're making. And it is always going to be that way. And you can choose to go this way, and you can live a better life as far as the world is concerned, but it has a horrible outcome. Or you can choose this way that Jesus is asking you to follow Him on, bearing a cross with Him on, but to know the consequences are wonderful. You've got your choice. You can pay me now or pay me later, as the advertisement says. And I'm asking you to consider the road less traveled. The one that the few walk on. I have a book here that I've read a couple of times. It's called The Road Less Traveled. You have a picture of it there on the screen. Scott Peck he sold over 10 million copies of this thing. He was a psychiatrist. But he was a unique psychiatrist. He looked at things from a biblical viewpoint, although a little bit a different viewpoint than I would, certainly. I don't agree with the number of his conclusions, but I like the way that he approaches things. He starts his book with this phrase. This is the very first, and you open the first page, this is what you're going to see. Life is difficult. And he goes on to say, this is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Why? Because once it's accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. And he explores that from a psychiatrist's viewpoint. Everybody he interviews, everybody he has sessions and therapy sessions with, come to him for one reason. They're having difficulties in life. And he's basically trying to say, you think that your life is different than everybody else's? And his approach was to get them to understand and accept the fact that we live in a broken world. And he would share with them the concept that even from the biblical perspective, we live in a sin-cursed, broken world. Get used to it. And accept that, and then life can get better for you. And until you get to that grip on things, that life is going to be hard, all people live a life that's hard. Once Adam and Eve got thrown out into this outside the garden, they had to, by the thorns and the thistles, bring forth fruit, and through hard childbearing, bring forth children. And that's the way it was going to be in life. And God designed it that way. So, that being said, we come now, spiritually speaking, to these crossroads. And for us to come to grips with it, things that Mr. Peck was trying to get his clients to understand, that life is difficult. And you can choose one of two gates to go through. And how most people want it, how most people desire it, is to go the easy route, the line of least resistance, and to go that way. But to know that if you do it, if you go that route, you got to know where you're heading, and you got to know what the outcome's going to be. And so as we look at the two gates, Jesus is saying, choose. You got to choose. You can't stand here. You got to make a choice. By not making a choice, you've chosen the broad road. And so you're going to have to understand what I'm asking of you, and I'm asking you this morning to consider that as well. Choose. When you come to the gate, I want you to know when you come to the narrow gate, if you come into this one over here, it's called the straight gate in the King James Version. The word straight, or you get the word straight jacket. A straight jacket is something where it's very confining. You know, the men in the white coats will come and put you in a straitjacket and confine your hands so that you can't move. And this straight gate is that very thing. You're going to have to get through it, and you're going to have to go through some contortions almost to get through it. The basic thing of a gate like this was basically there used to be big gates, and then there would be smaller gates in the big gate. And when they would close those gates, they would only allow certain people in, and so they would have the smaller gate to control the crowd. And so with that, if you have a straight gate, you can't just come in with backpacks and all kinds of things with you. You're going to have to get rid of everything to get through this little small gate. And what Jesus is saying is there's restrictions. When you come into this narrow gate, this straight gate, you're going to have to come and understand there's restrictions involved. You've got to leave not just some things behind. you're going to have to leave everything behind. Even to the point of hating father and mother and sister and brother in comparison to your love for Jesus Christ. You've got to leave family, friends, everything. All of your goods, everything. Jesus once told a man, you've got to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and then you can enter into the kingdom. So when we think about these demands, we look back on that sermon itself and the Sermon on the Mount, and we can see that Jesus is saying your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If you want to be a kingdom citizen, you've got to give up a lot. But oh, the rewards. Think about it. Make a wise choice here. Because the other side of that, I want to kind of look at this today through an experience that I had even before I got married. I used to come see Benita up in Louisville, Kentucky, and then driving home from Louisville down to Arkansas, I'd always go by Horse Cave. And going by Horse Cave, one day I decided I was going to stop and do that. Now, so I stopped at Horse Cave, and that's the picture. They have the Hidden River Cave, the Horse Cave, and that's the little route that we took down there. And when you get down in here, I want to tell you about how I got to be a spelunker. This is my spelunking experience. I went with a tour guide, and we went with a whole bunch of people, and people were carrying babies and all kinds of things. Do you think we were ever in any danger? You think it was going to get a really dirty experience? You think it was going to be hard? I came out of there crystal clean. But I got to see the caves, and of course they built all these nice roads, these little paths through there. They built all these places where you can make sure you stand so you don't get in trouble, don't get hurt, all that kind of stuff. But I was a real cave diver. But you know, I wanted to talk about that experience when you get in. There are real people out there. They are really called spelunkers. A spelunker is a word which comes from the Latin and the Greek, which basically means cave. You can see how they spell it. A spelunker is one who explores caves. Now, a caver is now the etymology of the word is broken down. A caver would look at a spelunker and say, that's a rookie. A caver is somebody who says, I can help this guy out when he gets in trouble. They say cavers save spelunkers. But the idea is, we'll just say they're spelunkers today. People who go exploring into caves. Going into places that tourists don't go. You got to be a real hard, fast guy. Now, is this guy a tourist or is he a spelunker? And I want you to see that in regard to the spiritual application I want to make with you when you talk about going through a straight gate. When you try to make a decision, where are you going? Are you going to be a tourist or are you going to be somebody that's going to have to give up a lot in order to go explore and find the reward that comes at the end of your cave journeys? When we think about the Bible, and when the Bible says there's a straight gate, when he says things are hard, like Mr. Peck starts his book saying, life is hard. Life is difficult. Look at what the Bible says in Luke 14. This is Jesus, and I love this because before I baptize somebody, I like to read this passage to them. I want them to see what Jesus said. If you're going to be a disciple of His, if you're going to stand and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're going to make that claim and make that good confession, I want you to know from the get-go what He's asking of you. He's asking of you to go through this little straight gate. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also. If you're not willing to die for the confession you're about to make, don't make the confession. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He goes on to say in verse 33, so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus has made it very plain. You can't be my disciple if you're not willing to give up everything. In fact, you must give up everything you've got and then bear a cross that I'm asking you to bear. And once you've made that decision, and once you understand that starting is going to be hard, once you go through that gate, it's going to be a life that's going to have some difficulties. Faith is going to be hard. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible talks about with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And then he goes on and tells you down in verse 17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is the hardest part of the plan of salvation. It's not repentance, it's not confession, it's not baptism, it's faith. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The idea is to have faith, you've got to spend some hard blood, sweat, tears. You've got to be a spelunker, as it were. You've got to get in there and dig to find the treasure. You've got to dig and think and reason and come to logical conclusions about, is there a God? Did he really send his son into the flesh? Did he live among us? Did he die on a cross? Was he raised from the dead? Did he ascend back in heaven? Is he seated at the right hand of God? I don't see any of those things, but yet infallible proofs. I believe them. I believe them. That's hard. That's hard to come to that conclusion, to gain that faith. Just look out in the world today and see how many have drawn that conclusion. Very few. Very few truly believe that. Even many who claim to be Christians and going to church, they really don't believe it. Many men who stand in pulpits and preach do not believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. Faith is hard. And he's asking you to, before you make that confession, to draw a conclusion and come to faith that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God. But this is how a lot of people do it. Wide is the gate. We've got this narrow gate, but now we've got this wide gate. And those are the kind of people that are just kind of the tourists. They go and they look and they go, ooh, ah, they're nice. And then they leave and everything's hunky-dory. But when you look at that, when you see, where do you start? A gate is where you start. And when you walk in this wide gate and you follow the crowd, you go where the tour guide's taking you, the DNR guy or whatever, and you can see there's you know, few if any restrictions. You can bring your backpack, you can bring your lunch, you can do whatever you want to do. And it's an easy entrance and it's a default mode. It's where everybody kind of goes where the crowd goes. And that's an easy way to see a cave, but you don't learn the secrets and you don't really discover much by doing that. The wide gate, though, is something that I want you to consider. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible's going to tell us in Luke 10 and in Luke 18, two men asking the exact same question. What they're doing is they're standing at the gate. They're standing at a gate and Jesus is the gatekeeper. And they both come and they ask Jesus the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This particular guy was told, well, you got to love your neighbors. You love yourself. Well, okay, but who is my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then the man says, and he willing to justify himself says, well, who is my neighbor? He really didn't want to do what Jesus said. He wanted the blessings that came with being a disciple of Jesus Christ and all the things that he was promising, all the wonderful rewards that came with being in the kingdom, but he didn't really want to do that. And so even though he asked the question, he didn't ever get eternal life as far as we know. He wanted to justify himself. What about you? If Jesus were to come and to tell you, you got to love your enemy, you got to pray for those that despitefully use you, somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you got to turn to him the other also. Somebody comes to persecute you, you bend on your knees and you pray for that man. Those are hard things to do, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But that's what you got to do if you're going to be in the kingdom. He also said in Luke 18 to another man, a rich young ruler that comes to him and says, what will I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells him, well, what? He lists off a number of the commandments and he says, I've done all these from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he says, you go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me and you'll be my disciple. You can enter into that gate. Well, that's hard. That's hard. In fact, that's what the apostles come back and said when Jesus said, you know, as he watched him walk away, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were just startled by that and they said, that's how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Lord, that's a hard saying. How is with God, with men, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Yeah, there could be people who will actually give up all that they possess in order to come into the kingdom. In fact, they must. When I think about that's the wide gate. And that's how a lot of men in the Bible we see these cases. This lawyer and that rich young ruler, both of them walked away. Both of them couldn't give up. They wanted the wide road. They wanted the easy route, easy street. Let me tell you something. It's decision time. And Jesus is calling them to ask for a decision. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verses 19 and 20, Moses has now brought all of Israel together and he's Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, Mount Blessing, Mount Cursing. And he says, here it is. Guys, I'm coming to the end of my life and I'm asking you to make a decision. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. But you can choose otherwise, and many of them did. I'm asking you to make a decision. We can see Joshua obviously making the same decision, one that we've probably even have as something on our walls, maybe at our house, where he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We go the hard route. We're going to go the hard way. We're going to follow God. And Joshua did just that. He and his friend Caleb. When you think about decision time, there was another case where Elijah, calling the people upon Mount Carmel, and he says, okay, bring all the prophets before me, and now let's see what we're going to do. And he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? You're vacillating back and forth. Choose who you're going to serve. That's what he says. Follow. If it's the Lord, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But quit vacillating. Make a choice. And now here you are, standing before these two gates. And Jesus is going to ask you. But he says, now before you make that choice, I want you to know there's, when you get through the gate, you're going to have to walk two different types of roads. One's going to be a very narrow, strict, as it was struggling to get in. It's going to be a struggle to manipulate this maze to get to where we're going to go. But on the other side, if you want to get out here and you just want to walk free and easy, you can do that too. I'm giving you that choice. You can have the narrow road, the hard and the difficult road, or you can have the broad road that's easy and smooth. Your choice. This morning I'm asking you, make a choice. The Bible tells us, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It is indeed. I can testify to that personally, and everybody else in here who's lived a life for any length of time knows that to be the case. If you were to choose that difficult route, if you choose that road that goes to that straight gate and that narrow, tight road, it's going to be a difficult route as you go through life, and there's going to be a lot of persecutions and trials. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Make no mistake. That narrow road is going to be there. I love this picture of this spelunker. If you look at that, you can see that right away, this guy ain't no tourist. He's going the hard route. He's exploring. He wants to find things that are deep into the cave that no tourist will ever see. And I'll tell you, there are riches that go with living such a life like that in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. That's a spelunker. That's somebody who's got dirty, down and dirty. And he's going with Jesus Christ, bearing the cross, giving up whatever needs to be given up, making every sacrifice necessary, giving his body indeed a living sacrifice. And by doing that, no longer being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of his mind, when he does that, he learns the life of righteousness and how hard that life is. Why it's so hard. In Acts 14, the Bible tells us in verse 21 and 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, Paul on his first missionary journey, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He told them that when they became Christians, they saw that on his first journey when they took him and beat him and stoned him there in Lystra and left him for dead. He comes back to him and he says, look, this is the way it's going to be. Accept it. Life is hard. The Christian life can sometimes be very difficult. But oh, the reward. Stay with it. Through many tribulations, it comes to enter the kingdom. Peter tells us, do not think it strange that when they look at you and concerning the fiery trial, which you're going to go, you just became a Christian and all your buddies you used to run with, they're going to think now you're weird, you're strange. Why don't you come do with us what you used to do? And you won't do that anymore. You gave that life up when you went through that straight gate. When you made that choice for Jesus Christ, you said that life is gone. That old man of sin has been crucified. This new man that now walks in newness of life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to suffer as a Christian if I have to. And that's exactly what Paul at the end of his life said when he wrote that final letter to Timothy sitting in a Mamertine prison in Rome. When he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. But he says, look, I've gone through the perseverance and the persecutions and the afflictions and all those things. And all that live godly in Christ indeed will suffer persecution. Why it's hard? Because following Jesus Christ, you must live righteously. And the world hates righteousness. The easy way on the other side, if you choose the other street, it's easy, it's broad, it's wide. No problems whatsoever in that regard. You can be a free thinker. Everybody's, you know, I agree to disagree agreeably. Get along to go along to get along. Everybody's your friend. No enemies. I pray it never be said of you at the end of your life when they're laying you to rest, he never had any enemies. He got along with everybody. I hope and pray nobody says that about me at my funeral. Peacemakers, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, are the ones who are the persecuted. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and they killed him for it. And the same thing will be true with us. The majority rule, you can be like a bunch of lemmings and go jumping over the cliff. You can do whatever you want. Everybody's free and everybody's good intentions, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as the old saying goes, and that's true. You might have all kinds of good intentions, but it leads to a bad destination. Please, when the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1, you can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You get into the kingdom, you're going to suffer. But be this understood. Jesus is going to come again with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking, the Bible says, vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with, the word is, everlasting destruction. It's interesting, you look up the word destruction. It's the word alios, alethros. And if you talk about something that's broken, you can take a plate like that, a piece of pottery, and probably with the wax and things in their day, glue in our day, you would put it back together again. But there was a time and a place where they said that once it got to a certain place, it was worthless anymore. Once it had broken beyond repair, then it was no good. And so what they would do is they go out and just, they would crush it and they would stomp on it and break it into pieces and then put it in their gardens and things for to keep the soil loose. In other words, it was useless to them again. And what I mean by that is what Satan will do. Once you're broken, once you've got on this broad road and it looks like it's going to be just a wonderful life, you don't have to do all the things those Christians over there are doing. You can stay home and watch television. You can go out and go golfing on Sunday. You can do all those great things that those people don't get a chance to do sometimes. But let me tell you this. When Satan offers all those sins to you and you got that piece of pottery, as it were, what he'll do when he finally finishes with you, he'll just crush you and throw you away. Once he's done with you, once he's used you up and you're no longer valuable, then he'll just dispose of you and discard you. And that's what Satan does with those who walk that broad road. People think that, well, misery loves company, and he's going to want a lot of people in hell with him. That's not true. Satan is going to hate hell as much as if anybody, probably more so, because of where he once was. But when you think about destruction, and the Bible says God's going to destroy us everlastingly, it's an everlasting destruction. The Bible also in Proverbs 14 says there's a way that seems right to a man. This road, it just looks wonderful, and those people over there living such a restricted life and not having any fun and the party poopers of the world, and here we are, we can just live it up and we can go along and get along. Let me tell you something, it might seem right to a man, but the end is death. The end of that road leads only to one destination, and that's hell. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? And then he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So choose wisely. When you choose, then you got to go with the crowd. Whichever crowd you choose, that's who you're going to walk lives with. If you decide that you can go with the few, then fine, take the few. I encourage you to do this, that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, it says, then one of them said, Lord, there are few who be saved. He was then gave that illustration of the rich man, and they come back and says, if that's true, then there can only be a few people who can be saved. And the Lord said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He's basically saying, you're right. There's only going to be a few saved. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's one of the saddest words you'll ever read anywhere in the Bible. Few there be that find it. Many are called, few are chosen. That's a sad thing to think about. The idea when Jesus says to strive, he means in that regard to endeavor with strenuous zeal to obtain something, putting every bit of effort in it. As they would say in the athletic field, leaving it all on the field. You're going to do everything you can, and you're going to leave that field completely exhausted. You gave 100%. You had nothing left. And that's what we're doing as citizens of the kingdom. On the many, on the other hand, this is what I got to do when I went into the cave, got to ride in a golf cart. That's real spelunking. I was a tourist, and it was sort of like Disney World, you know. You're going around, oh, yeah, look at the Cinderella's palace. And you see all these things, and they point out all the stalactites and stalagmites and termites and all those things. That's the default mind. That's the line of least resistance. Anybody could do that, but you don't discover much. You see what the DNR tells you. But the majority gets to rule, huh? Is that what it's at, right? Go where the majority goes? Like you said as a kid, everybody's doing it. And my mother would always say, everybody but you, son. You don't want to talk about carrying all the baggage. You can walk through that broad road and you can carry anything you want. It's the difference to me is either flying Southwest Airlines or Spirit Airlines. You ever rode Spirit? You ever rode Spirit? Yeah, you don't want to. But Southwest, you know, the bags fly free. You can take two of them. Spirit Airlines, they're going to charge you $1,000 to put your carry-on on. Hope none of you work for Spirit. But just the idea that, you know, how it's so easy that if you can go this route and you think, well, this is going to be great. But let me tell you something. If you choose the route with the many, Jesus said, as we said a moment ago, the last will be first, the first will be last. He said, for many are called, but few are chosen. He said it again another place in chapter 22 of Matthew. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. And he goes on and tells this story about this wedding feast. And then he concludes by saying again, many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord, when he reiterates something on a couple of occasions, when he says it again and again, you better take him serious. When he says, many, I've called the whole world. I died for the whole world, but only a few will accept me. There's two destinations that come with that. We'll close this lesson. And I want you to be making that decision now. You're walking on the narrow road or you're walking on the broad road. You've chosen this gate on this side or the gate on this side. You've struggled to get through this one. You continue to struggle as you walk through this Christian life. Or you can go on the broad road and you go down that road and it's so easy. In fact, it's the default mode. Everybody goes on it, virtually. But where does it lead? You can choose life. You can see that little light at the end of the tunnel in the middle of that cave. And there's all of a sudden the spelunker, when he sees that, knows that he has found his way through the cave and he's now about to get out. And how wonderful it is that he started in one place and miles down the road he got out another place. And what he found was, it's sort of like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, Matthew 13:44 tells me, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, he just kind of stumbled upon it. He was out in the field, he was digging, and all of a sudden he wasn't looking for a buried treasure, but there was one, came right to him. And now the land wasn't his, so he had to go and sell all of his possessions and come back and buy this piece of property so he could have this possession. He said, it's worth it. More than worth it. He stumbled upon something, and that's how some of you came to Christ. You weren't looking for it. Somebody came along and kind of shook you on the shoulder and said, can I share something with you? Can I invite you to come and see Jesus Christ with me? And then you were exposed to the gospel and you weren't looking, but all of a sudden you're here you are looking at a buried treasure and you're willing to sell everything to get it. You made that choice. You're giving up the easy life to take the hard one to get the treasure that comes with the end. He says as he concludes that thought in Matthew 13, on the other hand, there's another side. And there's a pearl of great price. There's a merchant that he's seeking beautiful pearls. He's out looking for this thing. He's not going to stumble on it. He actually looked all over the world for it. And he finally comes to this marketplace and he sees this one thing that he's been looking for all over the place. And he sees that this is the pearl of his dreams. And he goes and sells all of his other pearls, all of his possessions. He sells everything to come back and buy this one pearl. Here's a man who's out looking for the truth. And he found the truth. And he bought the truth and sold it not. And he became a Christian. In other words, when he comes out at the end of the tunnel, all of a sudden there's this destiny. There it is. There's everything that a spelunker's ever looked for. When he comes out the other end and he sees the fresh air and he sees all the glories that came with all that exploration. The Bible tells me, we conclude our lesson this morning with this thought. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, it's the New Living Translation puts it, the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few will ever find it. I'm asking you this morning to make that decision. I've been thinking about you this week. I'd like for you to make that decision for Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know that through this lesson that when I'm asking you to confess Jesus and to be baptized into Him, I'm asking you to take a cross. I'm not asking you to take a travel bag. I'm asking you to take an old rugged cross and to bear that cross for the rest of your life, to make a decision for Jesus Christ. But the good thing is, when you go through that spelunker's mentality, when you work and you get all sludged up and you get all muddy and dirty and you go through life, and it's hard sometimes, very hard. Like Scott Peck says, life is hard. The Christian life is going to have some difficulties to it. Make no mistake about it. But if you choose Jesus Christ, just think of the reward that's yet to come. He's calling it eternal life. When you can look back from eternity's viewpoint, when you finally breathe your last in this world and you wake to this new world, this whole new world, that won't even probably be 3D. Who knows what it'll look like? But whatever it is, you'll look back and you'll think of all the drudgery and all the problems and the pressures and the struggles that you had in this world, and it'll be as nothing. 1 second in heaven and all the struggles you went through from years on earth will be as nothing. Because now you're standing in the presence of the glory that is God. For heaven is God. When you finally get to see Him face to face, as the Bible promises me that I will, I'll not regret what I said when I said, Jesus, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm willing to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I'm willing to go through that straight gate and walk that narrow road. But I know who I'm walking with, and I know where it leads. Would you like to join us in that narrow march to that heavenly home, while together we stand and while we sing?